Amen. Well, we are fully into that time of year where it is not uncommon to go to your mailbox and to receive a small stack of cards. Taking each one out and finding a beautiful picture of a beautiful family wishing you holiday wishes and a Merry Christmas. This has been something that, as we have friends who have had kids, it's become more and more popular. And what strikes me is there always seems to be a very similar narrative. It's that we are a perfect family, 2.5 kids, the dog made it into the picture somehow, and it seems to have happened on accident, as if to say, oh, we were just out for a walk and we happened upon this field right as the sun was setting, and oh, how convenient we all match. Isn't that wonderful? And then look how fun we are. We're laughing, we're playing, so you can all see our just accidentally recently whitened teeth. And there was a camera there? That's amazing. I guess it's good that we got it on the first shot, okay? Yeah, right. It has been a tradition in my family growing up to take a Christmas card photo, and if your family is anything like my family, what I just described is a gross misinterpretation of reality. If your family was anything like my family, the process was a little bit more like this. There were long debates about where to take the picture, what we will wear, and what personal hygiene practices were acceptable leading up to the day of the photo. And you know you can't just take one photo, as the shutter clicked hundreds and thousands of times. Inevitably, there was someone asking through clenched, forced smiles, are we done yet? Can we be done yet, please? Then we would pore over the options for just the perfect photo. The digital age has helped us tremendously in this endeavor. But it used to be that we would have all the photos developed laying out on the dining room table, analyzing each and every aspect of every single photo. And the conversation wasn't always pleasant. Why are your eyes always closed? What were you looking at? Do you even know how to smile? Photoshop has helped us come a long way in this endeavor, but still the process has resulted in arguments, disgruntled compromises on pictures that were far less than flattering of yourself, as well as frustration and a desire to spend some time away from your perfect family. Whether your Christmas cards go out on time or like ours sometime in February, the truth is that this process takes a lot of preparation. It takes hard work to coordinate, to get others to cooperate, and to give the impression that we are all a perfect family. That's why I've grown to have an immense amount of respect for my friends and family members who send the beautifully cropped final photo on the front, and you turn the card over and you see pictures of children crying and eating leaves and the dog peeing on everything with eyes closed, and then somehow between the time of pressing the timer button and you getting to the camera or to the photo spot, one of your children has completely undressed just in time for an open eyes, perfect teeth, completely naked smile. Yeah? This seems to be more of a reality for most of us. Our scriptures today speak of this concept of preparation, of preparing the way, and much like staging a family photo, there's a lot of work that was involved in this. The history of this call to prepare the way of the Lord would have been used when a king would enter a specific town or village. It was an important event, and so there was actually a person from the king's court called a herald that would go out before to announce the coming of the king. It was the herald's job to tell the townspeople to get ready. The king is coming. Sweep up the trash. Fix the roads. Fill in the potholes. Fix the dings and the dents. Make the path straight for such an important event. As I held these scriptures in my heart, I found myself on I-4 multiple times this week, and I thought, these guys must know something that I don't. They're preparing the way of the Lord. And then I thought, no, because Jesus is probably going to come back before I-4 is finished. But But we still need to realize that this idea of the herald was to remove all the obstacles and hindrances in our path for the king who was on his way. And as we find ourselves in Advent, these passages arrive at a perfect time. We know that the king is coming. Advent announces the fact that Jesus will be born, and yet we find ourselves in a time of waiting, a time of preparing. This is time for preparation in our hearts to make the paths straight and the rough parts smooth as the king is on his way. But the truth is, just like a photo and preparation of any sort, this is not easy or quick work. Malachi speaks of this. There's mention of the refiner's fire and the fuller or the launderer's soap. We know that these were intense processes to make the purest form of the product available. The refiner would melt down silver and gold, allowing any sort of impurities to float to the top. Those impurities were scraped off and the process was repeated. For the fuller soap, they would use harsh chemicals to basically bleach fabric before it would be dyed. And I read that the fullers would then stamp out all of the dirt and the rough spots in this linen. It was a long, hard process. As we hear in Scripture, these processes were repeated over and over in order to achieve the final product. The preparation of living into the life that God is calling us to is often slow and painful work. This week, I visited a person in the medical community that I did not know how to pronounce their title until I visited them, and I was told that they're called a podorthist, which still sounds fake to me, so I'm going to trust this person. Podorthist is one who works with feet and creates custom orthotics. Many of you know I've had terrible feet my entire life. I have a fallen arch in my left foot that has always caused me hip and back problems. My left foot is so out of alignment, it throws literally my entire body off of course. The solution will be and is orthotics that will gradually reshape my foot into what it should be. The orthotic will literally force my foot into the proper alignment to get my foot healthy again. But it will take time, and it will be painful. My body has adjusted, you see, to the misalignment over time. I found a way to walk and to function just fine, but if I don't address it, this can cause some really troubling long-term problems. So in order to get back to healthy and with the help of special orthotics, bones will have to be realigned, muscles utilized that have atrophied over non-use in the last several years, ligaments stretched and relaxed. I can only wear the orthotics for a little while at a time when I first start because it's such a dramatic shift from where I am to where I need to be. And as I pondered on this and this idea of preparation this week, I thought, well, where are the other places in my life that are currently misaligned, that need adjustment? Where have my mind and my body fallen so out of alignment with God's original vision for me that I need to take some time to be put back in line? It's easy to look at where we are now, to where I am now, and to think that I've always been there, that I've always held these opinions and thought this way. But the truth is, and we can all testify to this, that we are who we are because of the people in our lives and the experiences that we've had. They've guided us into different ways of thinking and being, and that change is slow and hard work. For me personally, my personal viewpoints on issues like homosexuality and persons who are incarcerated have been shaped slowly and over time, one relationship at a time. It's been painful at times, coming to terms with the fact that out of fear or misunderstanding, I've harbored hateful and harsh viewpoints about entire groups of people. But as I encountered friends who were different than me, I was, by the grace of God, allowed to be humbled by them and to learn from them. I realized how my words and my limited viewpoints had been hurtful to some whom I had never even met. So I had to be reformed. I had to be reshaped in my own perspective. And this necessarily changed the way I thought, the way I spoke, the words I used, the jokes I told, and how I saw the world. This slow journey towards inclusion, towards grace, and towards love is because God has and still is, mind you, still is shaping me into seeing that everyone, that is every one is formed in the image of God and is worthy of my respect and love. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to like them. But I am called to compassion. I am called to the same amount of love and grace that others have shown me, and more importantly, the love and grace that God has shown me. Sometimes God works in us over time and we find ourselves changed, that we are a different place than where we were several months or several years ago. We've allowed ourselves to be open to moving and to changing, and we find ourselves saying perhaps what I've come to know as the most courageous words in our culture today: I was wrong, and I've changed my mind. Part of preparing the way is coming to realize that there are potholes in our own path that need to be addressed, that there are places that need to be smoothed, that there are things in the way that need to be removed before the King is able to come to town. Preparing the way for the Lord in our lives is an invitation to change, an invitation to see the world and others differently. It's an invitation not to pretend like everything is perfect all of the time, like some manicured photo. It's an invitation to tell the truth. See, we, like our Christmas card photos, have a temptation to believe that the Christmas story was some perfect image of a perfect family. We sing beautiful songs, and we go all to all the parties, and we tell this Christmas story, but the one that we read about in scriptures is not so much calm and bright. It was chaos. I mean, think about it. When given the task to describe the birth of a child in the first century Middle East in a barn without medicine or the help of an epidural, the songwriters chose the following words: calm, silent, peaceful. As if. The truth is that Jesus was born to young parents who were rejected and judged and turned away at their most vulnerable time. Right after the moment that we sing of Silent Night, this young family immediately had to pack up their lives and their baby. This family had to seek asylum in Egypt with their newborn because they were fleeing violence and oppression at the hands of a tyrant ruler, Herod, who we heard in our passage in Luke. We remember from Matthew's gospel that Herod ordered the genocide of all of the boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem because he felt threatened by the power of Jesus. Wise men prophesied that the true king had been born, a king whose reign would have no end, and the powers that be, trying to win at all cost, tried to snuff that power out. This was not a silent night for our young family from Bethlehem, and I'm sure it didn't feel very holy either. It was chaos. We're not so great at telling that story on Christmas Eve. We want to remember the story as it comes to us now, that Jesus came and everything was calm and beautiful, and so we want to sing the calm and beautiful songs. Songs with lyrics like that in one of my favorite songs, O Holy Night. It says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Now, friends, these are true words. They are right and beautiful words, and they're good and sweet, and they're good news to us. But we must remember that Jesus came to us at a specific point in history, and that the liberation that Christ offers doesn't come to everyone as good news. If you make your money off of slaves, and you stand to benefit from the oppression of others, this is not good news. This is a threat. Our scriptures remind us that Jesus' existence is and always has been a threat to the way that the world wants to work. The naming of the kings and those in power in Luke's gospel reminds us that Jesus came into a specific political context, a context of an oppressive government with kings and systems that sought to enslave and oppress, that killed the opposition to advance themselves at any cost. And we see that throughout Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus' way of life constantly threats those who seek to abuse power, those who want to make a name for themselves, and those who create laws that oppress or deny the divine image in any human being. Jesus' radical kingship the law of love and the gospel of peace is what ultimately gets him killed. Again and again, love and acceptance in a world of hate and violence and scarcity will always be seen as a threat. The kingship of God is a radical reforming of what our world longs for and what it fights so desperately for. It's a different type of power. It's a threat to the status quo, a threat to the ways of oppression and violence. But friends, this is good news for us. The kingdom of God is one of grace and inclusion. It's one of abundance. God offers an invitation to peace in a world that seems chaotic and unsettled. We are invited to offer glimpses of hope that can break through the darkness. But we don't have to look very far to see that we are not there yet. We've got a lot of work to do in our own hearts and in our own world where violence, hate speech, and the casual dehumanizing of entire people groups is commonplace. As the church, we've got to have the courage to step up and to tell the truth. We've got to be honest about the hard work that God has done and is doing in our lives. We've got to be willing to share when we've gotten it wrong, where God has refined and purified our hearts, and where God has straightened our paths. We are all being prepared, and this is a process. And so this call that we hear in Malachi, in Luke, and in the book of Isaiah is a call to admit that we're not perfect, that we are in the process of being shaped into the mold that God has for us, but that we have not yet arrived. Friends, Advent as a season is about recognizing that we are being formed, being shaped, being molded into a law of love and a gospel of peace. In the midst of chaos and frantic hearts, Advent invites us to wait, to watch, and to prepare. And so, friends, this week as we look for the coming of the King, let us do the slow and at times painful work to be shaped into the message of love and peace that God invites us into this Advent season. Let us have the courage to answer the call.